Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. It's on page 950 in your pew Bibles. You can follow along either in your pew Bibles or on your device or on the screen as I read the passage aloud. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So my name's Andrew Stepp. I'm the new guy here. We've been in Jacksonville for just over 2 months, and as I've said elsewhere, thank you for how you have welcomed me and my family to your city and to your church. It has been so much fun getting to know you through SCAMP and Burger Bash, through visiting all sorts of different groups around the church. This past Thursday, I got to be a part of the college football bingo luncheon that Joy hosted. It was incredible. I ate lunch, but I was sure to slip out of there before the series cutthroat rounds of bingo kicked off. Over the next several weeks, my hope is that as we open up God's Word, that you would get a chance to get to know me better and get to know the Stepp family better as well. It's interesting when you're interviewing somewhere and you're being hired and they need a picture of you. So you have to go out and get a picture of the family, and people think that's what you really look like. I mean, I look up there and there's a well-dressed, calm, peaceful family. I feel like I would like to know them if I ever met them. But reality can be a bit different, though. And this is just as true for the Stepp family as everybody else. We enjoy having fun, we enjoy goofing off, and don't take ourselves too seriously. So Saturday, July 2nd was the day we left Houston, Texas to begin this new adventure in Jacksonville. When I preached my last sermon there, I drew up a simple map so folks would know where Jacksonville was in relationship to Houston. So I figured I'd share that with you too. If you ever need to go to Houston, it's very easy to get there. You just hang a left on I-10, you drive through the panhandle across the swamp, and when you hit oil or a cow, you're in Texas. So our sermon series for the next 7 weeks is going to be in the book of Philippians, and the series title is Why I Love the Church. So let me tell you a bit about that title and why we're studying Philippians. One of the special things about this Sunday that was unexpected for me is having Joshua from Thornhill Home for Children here. So when I was born, my dad was the dean of campus at Thornhill and was the pastor of the Presbyterian Church there. So, and when I was in college, I actually worked there for 2 years as well. So that's where I was baptized and where my parents took the vow at Thornhill Presbyterian Church to raise me to be a follower of Christ, like many of you have stood up here in this sanctuary and taken that same vow. In many ways, I have been discipled by the church wherever I have been. Here are some of those churches. There's the church in Clinton, South Carolina at Thornhill, West Palm Beach, Berkeley, California, Los Angeles, Houston, and that familiar church there in the bottom center. Some were big churches, some were little churches, some were in the inner city, and others were rural. Some had tall steeples, some had no steeples. They were on the East Coast, the West Coast, the Gulf Coast, and now the First Coast. That's what we call ourselves, right? Each one of those places played an important part of my journey as a follower of Christ. And over the next several weeks and months and years, you're going to hear stories about those places and about those people. It was Cyprian, a third century bishop, who famously said, "No one can have God as father who does not have the church as mother. No one can have God as father unless they have the church as mother." In other words, if you're going to be a Christian, being a part of a church body is not optional. It is the way God has designed his family to work. It's one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit shapes us and forms us to be like Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ, the sons and daughters in his royal family. And all of those images are ones of being connected to one another and connected as a body to Christ. So when we think of the church, we often fast forward to what is our mission out in the world, in the community? What is it, Jesus, that you want us to do for you? But what we see is that it starts with being a community where we experience transformation ourselves. Not just as individuals, but corporately, as a body, a place where we are encouraged and united, and we are filled with joy as we're shaped to be more and more like Jesus. So why Philippians? If you've ever read through Paul's letters in the New Testament, you'll know that the early church was a mess. I don't know if you've ever heard one say, but heard someone say, "We need to get back to the basics and be like the early church." I used to hear that all the time. The only problem is that they don't realize is that we're a bit too much like the early church. These churches were fraught with problems and conflicts. So when you're reading Paul's letters, pay attention to his tone. What is his mood in the letter? In many of them, he is frustrated, even angry. He's been insulted, maligned, misquoted. There are false teachers promoting a twisted version of the gospel, or there are members of the church doing weird, gross things he's told them not to do. But then there's the Philippian church. It's different. From the very beginning, the tone is different. It's warm, it's joyful, it's full of gratitude and admiration. No, they're not perfect. We're going to read about false teachers and infighting in the church, in addition to persecution and pluralism from outside the culture. But there's something different about them. If there was a church in the New Testament for us to want to be like, it's the Philippian church. But ultimately, our call is to be the Mandarin Presbyterian Church that God has called us to be. And I believe that there are some insights from the Church of Philippi to help us be that church. So each week, we'll look at some of those insights and examine more closely what is going on in the Philippian church. Before this morning's text, I want you to consider this question. Why are you here? What are you doing here? How did you end up at MPC? Now, you probably didn't anticipate showing up on the pastor's first Sunday and he asked you, "What are you doing here?" That's not how I'm asking it. But what brought you to MPC? How did you end up at this church? Maybe someone brought you here, a spouse, a parent, a friend. Maybe you've been here since you were in diapers. There's no wrong answer. How did you get to MPC? I want you also to look around you at the people in your pew. Do you know how they ended up at MPC? So let's look at our passage. Beginning in verse 1, Paul opens his letter and you can clearly hear his tone. "Grace and peace to you. I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for you I pray with joy. I have you in my heart. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul loves all of his churches, but he really loves the Philippians, and it shows. Whether he's been in prison or out in the public square defending the gospel, they have been right there by his side, sharing in his suffering as well as his celebrations. So if we're going to be journeying with the Philippian church over the next 7 weeks, we need to get to know them. Who are these people that Paul is so fond of? So this was a house church. So imagine you were there in someone's living room and Paul's letter is being read out loud. Because there's only one copy of it, right? Who's there with you? Who's sitting at the table with you or on the couch next to you? Whose children are playing on the floor as it's being read? And how did they end up as a part of this church? Well, let me tell you about some of those people at that church and how it came to be. So Paul wrote this letter around 61 AD. Now turn the clock back about 12 years from there to 49 AD. It had been less than 20 years since the cross and the empty tomb. There was no church in Philippi. There were no believers there that we know of. Paul was on his second missionary journey, headed from Antioch into Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. He had planted a number of churches there in his first missionary journey, and so he was going to visit them and encourage them. Now, who knows where Philippi is? I'll give you a hint. There's a red arrow pointing to it. Philippi is in Greece. It's not in Asia Minor. Paul's not going to Greece, and he has no plan to go there. So how is God going to make this happen? Well, let me read from Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. We don't know if that was him speaking audibly or knocking a tree over in the path. We don't know how he was, but God was focusing their direction. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Questions? Did Paul have a plan for his trip? Yes. Did he plan on going to Greece? No. Who's in charge of this trip? Who's in charge of his GPS? God is. So you can see that God is up to something in this story. Something bigger than Paul or any of his companions had thought up or even hoped for. So once in Philippi, Scripture says that on the Sabbath, Paul and his companions went out of the city to find a place of prayer. Now, there was no synagogue there. There were probably very few Jews. It was a long ways from Jerusalem and Israel. So they went out by the river to find a place to pray. And there they encounter a group of women, particularly a woman named Lydia from Thyatira. She was a business owner from Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, a wealthy woman of status. She sold clothes that were dyed purple. Her hometown was famous for its dyes, and the purple dye in particular was of unique value and a powerful expression of wealth, purple being the color of what? Royalty. And Scripture says that the Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. Her whole household was baptized, and she opened her home to Paul and his companions. As the only believer in town, what did she have to offer? Lydia had her home. Hospitality was the first gift Lydia could give to show her gratitude to Jesus. And Lydia's generous offer of hospitality was going to be tested as the church expanded with all sorts of unexpected converts we're going to meet. So, as you imagine yourself in the living room hearing Paul's letter read out loud, it is highly likely you would be in Lydia's house, and she and her household would be there. So believer number one, a successful businesswoman from Asia. Let me introduce you to believer number two. There was a little slave girl who was possessed by a demon. She was Greek. Her owners exploited her as a fortune teller to make money. And as Paul and Silas trekked around the city, this little girl would follow them and taunt them, as the demon prompted her. So finally, Paul rebukes the demon and it leaves the girl. This is believer number two, a poor Greek slave. So now we have Lydia and her household and this slave girl who's been rescued from demon possession. Back to the story. So Paul cast the demon out of her. Her slave owners now have lost their source of income. So they have Paul and Silas flogged and thrown into jail. And Acts 16 says they were put in the innermost cell and their feet were put in stocks to ensure there was no way for them to escape. And in the middle of the night, as they sang and prayed, which is what you do in jail as an apostle, I guess, there was an earthquake that shook the foundations of the jail, opening all the doors and making the chains fall off. The jailer wakes up, and he thinks for sure all of the prisoners are gone, so he is going to commit suicide instead of facing the penalty of death and torture for letting all the prisoners go. He's getting ready to do that when he hears this reassuring voice from the innermost cell saying, "Stop, we're all here." And it says the jailer rushed into the cell, fell on his knees, and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And so we have believer number three. This jailer, who is likely a retired Roman soldier, is baptized along with his entire household. He brings the battered apostles who have been beaten earlier in the day into his home. So we see hospitality extended again. He cleans their wounds, and they worship. And guess where Acts chapter 16 concludes the story? Guess where they are? In Lydia's house, the church, this freshly born, newborn church gathered together in Lydia's house. So believer number one, a wealthy female business owner from Asia Minor. Convert number two, a poor demon-possessed slave girl who is Greek. And number three, a blue-collar jailer who is Roman and a retired soldier. Can you imagine God choosing three more different people to be the seed for this church in Philippi? So in Jewish liturgy, there was a prayer that men prayed every morning that can be traced back in one form or another as far back as 2nd century BC. And it went like this. "Thank God I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." How about that prayer? That is not a biblical prayer. Please don't go say the new pastor at Mandarin Prez is telling us to pray this prayer. That is not what I'm doing. "Thank God I'm not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." And then we read this account of the church in Philippi, and who does God choose as the founding members? A Gentile, a slave, and a woman. Doesn't God have a wonderful sense of humor? In fact, we hear these three designations echoed in the New Testament. Maybe you've heard this. "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all" what? "One in Christ Jesus." So I want you to look around the room again and think about it. Forget why you're here. Why are any of us here? When I think about why I love the church, one of the first things that comes to mind is this fact. The church is nothing short of a miracle. The church is nothing short of a miracle. Look around you this morning at the people in the sanctuary, in the lobby, in your Sunday school or small group. Outside of Christ, why else would any of us be together, let alone be here? God gathers people from all walks of life, from different neighborhoods, from across professions, across socioeconomic lines, and he brings us together into his house as brothers and sisters, week by week. There is nothing in our life that we have in common that would bond us together as strongly as Jesus does. So let me ask this question. Who founded the church in Philippi? Was it Paul? He's the hotshot apostle who rolled into town. Was it Lydia? She had the house that could fit the church in it. No. You cannot read Acts 16 and walk away with any other conclusion other than that was Jesus' church from the very beginning. From how he funneled Paul's journey through Asia Minor to get him to the coast and get him across to Greece, or then those three original converts who are so different, the whole story has God's handiwork all over it. Whether it's a miraculous intervention and the exorcism of that demon, or it's providential timing down by the river, God had planted that church. And I would contend that the church here in Mandarin is no different than that church in Philippi. We can read the stories of the founding of the Philippian church in Acts 16 and say, oh, wow, this was so obviously God's work. But I think if we could collect all the stories represented in this room about how each of us ended up a part of this church, we would be amazed. And we would be humbled at how God uniquely reached each of us. Uniquely reached out to each of us and did whatever he needed to do to get you here. And whatever you needed is not the same as what she needed, is not the same as what he needed or anyone else. God did whatever it took to get you here. Even those of you who have been coming to church since you were a kid, you have a miraculous story to tell. For those who have children, you know just how many miracles it takes to get your kids out of bed, get them out of the house, and get them to church on time every Sunday, hoping that they're wearing shoes. It doesn't matter if you've been coming here for 60 years or 16 years or 6 months. If you think that you are here merely by choice or by chance, you are terribly underestimating God's work in your life. So in the middle of our text this morning was verse 6, and it says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, I am confident of this, that you who began a good work in you, or I am confident of this, that the pastors who began a good work in you. No, it says he, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. He will finish the job. You are here because God wants you here. You are here because he brought you here. However he chose to do it, through whoever he chose to use, he has you here. He has me here. He has us here together. And let me be clear. We are not united by our differences. We are not united by our tolerance for one another. We are united because we find our identity ultimately in Jesus. No matter where we're from, what language we speak, what color our skin is, how much money we have or don't have, what our social status is, we are one in Christ because of what he has done for us. The church in Philippi was no accident or string of coincidences, nor is this church in Mandarin or anywhere else. The church is a miracle. This is a miracle that we are a part of this morning. Now, our first reaction to this should be how amazing it is that God is paying that much attention to you and me. In a culture where everyone is desperately trying to get attention and doing whatever they can to get as many likes and as many comments and as much instant popularity or fame as they can get, the God of the universe, the one who created heavens and earth and everything therein, he also knit you together in your mother's womb. He loves you and pays attention to you, even when we aren't paying attention to him. And he wants you to be with him. He calls you his son. He calls you his daughter. We should be filled with wonder and awe and gratitude for the love that God has for us. But then there's a part of us that should be very curious and wondering, God, what are you up to? Kind of like how Paul was funneled across Asia Minor toward Greece, there's something bigger going on, something bigger than you or me. I can't tell you how excited I am to be a part of Mandarin Presbyterian Church and to have my family here, but let's be clear. It has nothing to do with me being here. Having an exciting time in the life of the church, it's not about me being here, and forgive me for the bluntness, but it's not about you either, but God is up to something. God is up to something. He who began a good work in Mandarin Presbyterian Church 60 years ago will be faithful to bring it to completion. He'll be faithful to fulfill his word and his promises. And so, as I close the sermon, I want to invite you to join me in prayer. Not necessarily right now, but as you're praying during the week, wherever you do that, in your morning devotions or before bedtime or in your car, join me in asking the Lord, what are you up to in our church? If we're going to be in step with Jesus as a church, which is exactly where we want to be, then we need to be listening. We need to be attentive to his spirit and to his leading. God has brought each of us here at this moment to be his church in Mandarin, and each of us has a role to play in it. I firmly believe that. And so we need to pray. Not just the pastors praying, not just the elders praying, not just the deacons praying, but all of us praying together, Lord, what are you up to? Because I can feel the movement of the Spirit in the church here, and not just here, but our culture has a God-shaped hole that is crying out for the gospel to be poured into it, and we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of being God's conduit of grace, of mercy, of love, of his gospel into a world that so desperately needs it and into each other's lives, because we all need to be reminded of that good news. So will you pray with me? Almighty Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to worship you. We thank you that you rescued us from sin and darkness, that you took us who are not your people and made us your people, that you took us who gave no thought to you, you saved us. You showered your love and grace and mercy upon us. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for thinking of us. Thank you for loving us, even when we don't deserve it, especially when we don't deserve it. And so, Lord, we seek to be a people who are honoring and glorifying and blessing your name. And so we come before you listening, attentive to your spirit. Lord, guide us as a church. How are you calling us to love you? How are you calling us to love one another? How are you calling us to love Mandarin and Jacksonville? Thank you for the honor of being your children and being a part of your church. In your name we pray. Amen.